There's a story in the last chapter of 1 Samuel where David, as a type of Christ, is leading his men, the church, in a military campaign. And they all leave their families back in the town of Ziklag. And when David and his men are returning home, from a far distance, they see the billows of smoke coming up from Ziklag, and got there, and to their horrors, found out that all their wives and children had been taken away. And so David, the scripture says, first of all, comforts himself in the Lord. He calls out to God. And then the Lord tells him to go and follow the Amalekites and recover his family. And here's the verse I want you to see. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken of them, for David recovered all. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, small or great, our David recovered everything. Everything that was lost in the fall, the Lord Jesus Christ recovered. That's the hope. That's the gospel, isn't it? Notice in your bulletin that the dates are listed for our conference in January. Then going back and forth on whether or not to have the conference in January or postpone it until the building was ready. But things are going a little slower there than we had anticipated, so decided we would have it on the normal weekend of January. So I think it's the 17th, 18th, and 19th, is that right, of January. So right now I've asked Todd and Donnie to come, and they're both very graciously willing to be here. So we'll see if the Lord leads us to have anybody else, but that's scheduled. So, all right, Brother Bert's going to come and lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Shall we approach the Lord and bow before his throne? By trusting in his faithful word and pleading Christ alone. The blood, thy righteousness and love of Jesus will we plead. He lives within the veil above for us to intercede. Sure ground and sure foundation too we find in his dear name. Herein we every blessing view and every favor claim. Then let his name forever be to us supremely dear. Our only all prevailing plea for all our hope is there.
be seated.
Turn with me, please, in a verse that's probably all of you can quote. I can assure you all the folks in religion can quote it. But they also is one of the biggest lies they tell about it. Romans 8:28. Well, there's just three verses. In Romans 8:28. I find as I grow older, there's not much that my confidence is not like it used to be. My wife said, well, you said that. I did. Yeah, maybe I did. You know, I just don't have that confidence anymore. But the Word of God, we have, by His Spirit, we have confidence in. Verse 28, Paul writes, and we know. This is not something we might be or might not be true. We have absolute certainty of what we're saying right here is true. We know that, you see that little word all? All things. All things. You mean this storm we just had that killed people? All things. You mean these people who are out of their minds and mass murder? All things. Work together for good. There's none good but God. We know that all things work for His glory. And who does it work glory for? For them that love God. To them who are the called. Brother Greg talked about call upon the name of the Lord. The only reason I'd ever call upon the Lord is because He called me. He had to make me willing in the day of His power. If left to myself, I would never called on Him. Called according to His, and you see the last word there. Purpose. Purpose. I don't know how successful I tried to teach our children, and now I'm trying to teach our grandchildren to eliminate words like luck and chance and coincidence out of their vocabulary. And use words like God purpose, God willed, God ordained. Our God and the God that is a God of purpose. Turn with me then, please, to 2 Timothy. Everything happens according to His purpose. 2 Timothy, and we'll read in verse 7. Well, what is His purpose? Timothy writes, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a word sound means a saved mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If you're a believer, and you have no afflictions, that causes me. It causes me to wonder sometimes because my afflictions are so little. My guess is it's because I've been silent when I should have spoke. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. But verse 9 is our hope. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own, you see that word again, purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I don't always understand the things, and I get confused easily, but I know one thing. I know who purposed them. And I know who ordained them. And I know who made them happen. And because of that, I'm comforted even in the most difficult of times. One man said, you may not know exactly why you're here this morning, but I know why you're here. I know why I'm here. I'm here by the purpose of God. And he's brought us here not to just occupy space. He's brought us here to reveal himself to those who he's called. I'm so thankful he does that. May we pray to the Lord. Lord, we confess we have no power, no strength. And Lord, we can't even pray aright unless you enable us by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for this great blessing of being able to come and await upon your words to our hearts. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your servant, Brother Greg, and your other gospel preachers. Lord, that you would speak through them and that you would give them the ability to speak clearly and concisely and boldly. And that I ask for your people that you would send us the faith by your Spirit to believe what is preached, that we might have the Spirit and power of, not of fear, but of boldness to declare Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory, for your glory is our good. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would take this prayer and make it acceptable to God the Father.
Would you turn to number 42 in the blue hardback? All hail the power of Jesus' name. If you would please stand, number 42.
Song and crown
him, Lord of all.
You may be seated. Okay.
Thank you, Caleb. We're going to be in Psalm 90. By way of introduction, I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. If we're going to find any hope for our immortal souls beyond the river that Caleb just sang of, it will only be found through the Christ of the cross, who paid the debt in full and recovered all. Recovered all. I've titled this message, Our hope in death. Our hope in death. I made a statement the first hour that I believe with all my heart. That is that I stand before you as a dying man, and I'm preaching to dying men. But in saying that, I must confess to you that I don't always feel the urgency of that. This past week, I had another opportunity, as I've had several times throughout my life, to sit at the bedside of a man who is actually physically dying. And his only interest was in the Word of God. And I thought, wouldn't that be wonderful if we always were that way? If we could become so aware of our state that we would plead for and beg for the Word of God. And it's a miracle of grace if the Lord gives us that sort of interest in our soul. It really is. I'm reading scripture to this dear man for over an hour with a closed door, and he's receiving and rejoicing in what he's hearing. A nurse barges in, a hospice nurse, a nurse that deals with death every day. And she barges in the room and starts with her positive attitude of trying to build everybody up. You know, everything's going to be okay. Everything's wonderful. How are you feeling? It's a sunny day. Isn't it life wonderful? And I looked at her. I thought, you just don't have a clue. This man's fixing to slip into eternity. And the only thing that's important to him right now is the one thing that ought to be important to you. You think you're going to encourage him with some sort of power of positive thinking, some sort of, you know, and you deal with death every day and you've got no more understanding than that? And the Lord confirmed to me, it's a miracle of grace. If you have a genuine concern for your immortal soul, that's the work of God in your heart, because the natural man doesn't. I started to title this message A Funeral Service. And because Psalm 90 is all about the brevity of life. And not a funeral service where people are dressed in black and mourning over the loss of a precious loved one, but one where the children of God can have hope. Hope for their soul. When that final enemy knocks at our door, which will be sooner than we think. Our Lord came to defeat death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, we have victory. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. He conquered the grave. The very thing that the world wants to avoid thinking about and talking about is the hope in the believer's heart to see him as he is and to be made like him. Oh, child of God, there's no reason to fear death. But there's great reason for us to be sober about it and for us to seek through faith the only one that can deliver us from the condemnation of the law. And that's what he came to do. Look at Hebrews. I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood dies. It dies. And it's final, isn't it? Where the tree falls, there it lies. You hear people talking about praying for people after they die. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. No reason to pray for a person after they die. They're gone. They're there. He also himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself, came into this world, born of a woman, of flesh and blood. He took part in the same, that through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's the devil that has the power of death. He's the one that captures men's souls for an eternal separation from God in hell. And the scripture is making it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil and deliver them. Here's our hope. I hope we can leave here this morning being delivered from the terrors of death. I listen to religious preachers sometimes talk, and it always is focused on how to live a victorious Christian life. You know, it's always about something. I want you to be ready to die. Truth is, you never know how to live until you're ready to die. And if we could leave here this morning with hope for our immortal souls, we'll have some understanding of how we ought to live. We'll live as dying men. We'll live redeeming the time, knowing that our days are few. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime held in bondage. I'm encouraged when I hear someone say, "I'm afraid of death." That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Until the Lord sets you free of that fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "You have not received the spirit of fear unto bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I say it's a good thing. It's not I'm not suggesting that believers live their lives in fear of death. That's not what I'm saying. Saying for a young person or an unbeliever to express some fear of death, that's a good thing, because most people don't. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver those who all their lifetime feared death, deliver them from that bondage of fear, and give them the spirit of adoption whereby they cry, Abba, Father. You remember in John chapter 11 when our Lord waited 3 days before he returned to Bethany where Lazarus had died, and our Lord speaks to Martha, and Martha says, "Lord, I know that in the resurrection my brother will be raised." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Martha, do you believe me? Trust me. I'm the only one that can deliver you from the bondage of fear and from the judgment of death. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90, our hope in death. Our hope in death. This is not a depressing subject for the child of God. This is hope. We saw last Sunday, we look through a glass darkly now. We're looking into a mirror that's tarnished. But then we'll see him face to face and be made like him. That's our hope. That's our hope. Death is coming. It's coming quickly. May God give us hope in Christ. We saw in the previous hour from verse 1 of Psalm 90, Thou, Lord, hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place. He is our dwelling place. He is our habitation. And notice in verse 2, and this is my first point, our hope in death is the immutability of God. The immutability of God. If you listen to the God that's being described in man-made religion, he is a God who's ever-changing. He's got a plan A and a plan B, and if it doesn't work out this way, he'll work it out another way, and he's always changing. And God said to those men, you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought I was like you. You thought I changed like you. But the truth is, I am the Lord, and I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 90. Moses says, Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Lord, here's my hope in death. Here's my hope. That you are a God who has established promises in a covenant with thy dear Son before the mountains were formed, before the stars were put into the sky, before anything was ever done in time or in space, you are God. That's where we look for our salvation, isn't it? That's where we look for the hope of our deliverance from death. Is the immutability of our God. It's what David said when he said, Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. That covenant is sure and steadfast. There's my hope. I'm ever changing. My world is ever changing, but I worship a God who has never changed. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The hope of my salvation is founded in the immutability of my God. Notice in verse 3, our hope in death. This is our hope. Our hope is that we worship a God who changes not. A God who has established salvation before any events in time ever took place. A God who's not changing. A God who is not changed by circumstances like we are. Thou, verse 3, turnest man to destruction. Now that word destruction is the word dust. Dust. From dust thou wast made, and to dust thou shalt return. Here's my hope. My hope for eternal life is death itself. Death itself is my hope for eternal life. When God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, he placed a flaming sword at the gate of the garden to protect the tree of life. What if Adam had taken of that tree of life after his sinful fallen state? He would have remained in that sinful fallen state, wouldn't he not? You see, it was the physical death of Adam that provided an opportunity for him to feast on that tree of life that's planted by the river of life in glory. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Rome, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want us to leave here this morning not denying death, but having a good hope in it and resting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who conquered the grave. And if that is our hope, then physical death is part of it. Physical death is part of it. Now, I know that one day the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. And if that happens in a time when we're still alive, then those of us which are alive will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God's people are going to be delivered from this world. But if the Lord doesn't come before our physical death is part of our hope. Look at Genesis chapter 3 at verse 19. Here's the curse. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You see, one day, all these trials and troubles, all the sweat of our brow, all the thorns and thistles are going to be no more. And to dust this flesh shall return. And it's not until this dust returns to the flesh, this flesh returns to the dust, that the spirit can be given. The mortal, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the scripture says, this mortal body must be made immortal. This corruptible body must be made incorruptible. And so this returning to the dust of the earth is part of the hope that we have for eternal life. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's precious in God's sight when his saints close their eyes in death. Why? Because that's the moment that they see him in the fullness of his glory. Notice verse 4. Here's our hope in death. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Here's our hope, brethren. God doesn't reckon time the way we reckon it. The flesh says, you know, time just is slow. Am I ever going to get through this? Is this ever going to be over? And God says, oh, child of God, 1,000 years to me is as of a day. It's as of a day. And a day is as of 1,000 years. I don't reckon time the same way you do. The world says, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God doesn't reckon time the same way we do. May God give us a better, mature understanding of the little bit of time that we have. He's going to say that. Moses is going to pray that prayer in Psalm 90. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God's not willing that any should perish, then none will perish. None will perish of usward. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I hear a lot of talk among so-called scientists and environmentalists talking about global warming. There is going to be global warming, I promise you. According to God's word, there's going to be global warming. But it's not going to happen gradually over hundreds of years. It's going to happen instantaneously when the fire of God's wrath comes and the elements are burned up with a fervent heat. In Zechariah chapter 14, you can read it yourself. The scripture speaks of that day of God's judgment, where a man is standing on his feet and his eyes are burned out of their sockets and his tongue is burned out of his mouth before his bones hit the ground. That's vaporization. That's God's global warming, and that's going to happen. Child of God, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Let me show you another verse, by the way, while we're talking about that. Romans, you go with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Don't believe the fearmongers. Don't believe those who would have you think that Florida's going to be underwater and the world's going to be consumed. Young people, don't believe it. It's all a lie. It's fake science. Okay? And you say, well, how do you know, preacher? Are you a scientist? No, but I believe God. I believe God. So the Word of God settles all controversies. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, those two truths are all you need to know about global warming. There's going to be seasons. There's going to be planting and harvesting. There's going to be day and night until God brings that final global warming. Well, the whole earth is burned up with the fire of God's wrath. Child of God, you have nothing to fear. Let the fearmongers speculate and support their agenda, whatever it is, political or economic. Just believe God. The Word of God settles all controversies. A thousand years in the sight of God is as a day, and a day is as of a thousand years. No reason to be afraid. Go back over to Psalm 90. Here we have a description of the substance of our life here on earth. The substance of our life. You remember in Isaiah chapter 40 when the Lord told the prophet, he said, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them all their sins been put away. And Isaiah responds, and God says, cry unto them. And Isaiah said, well, what shall I cry? Where do I start this message? What do I tell them? How do I begin the message? You remember what the Lord told Isaiah? Tell them they're grass. The message of comfort begins with being told that you're grass. The substance of our flesh is like grass. There's nothing to it. It can't earn any favor with God. It's nothing but look at verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Now why would we put the hope of our eternal, our souls in grass? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. You know, the glorious thing about God's word is that God's people just believe every word of it. And it settles all issues with them, doesn't it? They don't say, yeah, well, what about this or what about that? No, amen. Amen. Look, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Said, don't talk like that. Wherefore you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. Our lives are in the hands of God. We're but grass. We flourish in the morning and in the evening. We're cut down. The Lord is giving us words to put things. I tell you, when you sit at the bedside of a dying man, it puts everything in perspective. It really does. If you have an opportunity to visit someone who's dying, take it. It'll be good for you. Take it. Grass. Grass wouldn't look to itself for salvation. Grass wouldn't put any hope in its ability to earn favor with God, to satisfy God's justice, to fulfill God's law. Thank you, Lord, for comforting my soul by reminding me that I am but grass. I can't do anything for myself. I'm completely dependent upon you for everything. Psalm 90, verse 7. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Has God brought you to the end of yourself in terms of your salvation? Brought you to the end of yourself? You thought, well, maybe there's something I can do. Maybe there's a prayer I can. Maybe I can be sorry enough. Maybe I can work hard enough. And God just brings you to the end of yourself. That's what this verse is saying. We are consumed with thine anger. The anger of God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. And we're consumed with that. We're consumed with his ability to save. and we've given up on any ability that we have to save ourselves. We see the fullness of God's wrath poured out on Christ as our sins were brought before God. Look at verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All the sins of God's people were born in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. They were brought before God, and the full wrath of his anger was poured out in order to satisfy his justice once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Here's my hope. Here's my hope in death. I don't have to fear global warming. I don't have to fear the fiery wrath of God's justice. It was all poured out on my substitute when Christ bore my sins. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins. Oh, Psalm 139 makes it clear that God knows our thoughts before we think them. You say, well, I'm concerned about the thoughts that I've had, and God would know them. He knows them before you thought them. Our secrets, the things we think we're hiding, God knows them all. He knows them all. And they were all brought by Christ before the throne of God's justice. And God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Verse 9, for all our sins, all our days, are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Compared to eternity, this world is nothing but a tale. It seems so real, doesn't it? It is to us, but here the Lord's telling it, put this in perspective. The days of our years are 70. That's 70 years. And if by matter of strength a man has 80 years, let's say he lives to be 80, those years, the strength of those years will be full of labor and sorrows. You ask the older brethren that are in their 80s and 90s. The strength of those years is difficult. Between sickness and between sorrow, having to experience children and grandchildren and pass away and things that happen, and it becomes more and more sorrowful, doesn't it? Oh, the brevity of this life. Not long. It's what the Lord's saying to us. Not long. But don't be afraid, child. I've conquered the grave. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Verse 11. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Oh, the power of our God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of God's sovereign, electing, redeeming, calling grace. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. And he makes us willing in the day of his power. It was the power of God who chose his people according to his own will and purpose in eternity past. It was the power of God who came in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled all righteousness. It was the power of God that put away the sins of God's people. It's the power of God that irresistibly calls and causes us to come in faith to Christ. It's the power of God that keeps us from falling and presents us faultless before his throne with great joy. Great joy. It's the power of God. Here's our hope. Our hope's not in our power. It's not by might nor by power. Not by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that saves. Here's my hope. I look at my weaknesses. What does God say about the religious world? They have a form of godliness. They go through their religious motions, denying the power thereof. They deny the fact that God has the power to save whom he will save. They deny the fact that God has the right to condemn whom he will condemn. They deny the fact that God has the power to irresistibly call whosoever he wills. They deny the power thereof. They deny the effectual power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that actually successfully put away all the sins of all of God's people once and for all. They deny all that. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What is our hope in death? What is our hope in death? We bow to and acknowledge the power of our God. Oh, God, you are the omnipotent one. You are the one that is able to save, and we rejoice in knowing that our salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Lord, you uphold all things by the word of thy power. Look at verse 12. So, in light of the power of God, in light of the brevity of life, in light of all these things that we've seen already in this psalm, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Here's the hope. The hope is that we've been taught of God. We've been taught of God. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So how do I know if I've been taught of God? I've come to Christ. I've got no place else to go. Lord, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got no place else to go. That's how I know I've been taught of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the only evidence of things that are not seen. Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. What things? The glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of our salvation. No man can come unto me, but if the Father draws him, Father teaches him, they shall be taught all of God. If the Father teaches them, they'll come, and I'll raise them up at the last day. What hope? We've been taught that salvation's of the Lord. We've been taught that God has the sovereign right to save whomsoever he wills. We've been taught that Christ was successful in accomplishing the salvation of his people, satisfying the demands of God's law, fulfilling justice, pleasing the Father. We've been taught that the Spirit of God is irresistible and omnipotent when he calls out his people and brings them to Christ. We've been taught these things that God's taught us. We didn't learn it from a man. We learned them from the Word of God. Go back with me to Psalm 90. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servant. Revoke your sentence against me, and let not my sins stand to charge me. That's the prayer. See, not only has the Lord taught us the gospel, but he's taught us how to pray. He's taught us how to pray. He's taught us to believe that if God should mark iniquity, none of us would be able to stand in his presence. And so we plead for his mercy. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. He's caused us to rejoice in his mercy, to rest in his person. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Lord, fill us with gladness. Cause us to, and this goes back to verse 1. Gladness doesn't come because God's changed your circumstances. Everybody gets glad when that happens. You know, when circumstances are great, everybody's happy. Gladness comes when the Lord becomes your hiding place. When the Lord, look at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. When God by his Spirit causes you to rest your hope in Christ, that's when gladness comes. Truth is, circumstances generally don't change much until after that anyway. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Has the work? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of my Father which sent me. What did the Father send him to do? To save his people, to fulfill all righteousness. We don't go about trying to establish our own righteousness. We know that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head on Calvary's tree, what did he say? It's finished. He told his mother, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I came to do the work of my Father. And then in John chapter 17, when our Lord prays to his Father right before his crucifixion, he says, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Lord, show us the work of Christ. What does the unbeliever find their hope? The unbeliever finds comfort. Peace, peace when there is no peace. They find peace and they find comfort in the work of their hands, not in the work of God's hands. But what's the child of God who has hope in death say? Lord, show us thy work. Show us thy work and show thy glory to our children. Lord, I want my children to see your work of grace also. Because his work of grace is his glory. It is his glory. Our hope in death. Look at verse 17 and we'll close. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Say, well, now we're talking about work of our hands. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You remember what the word mystery refers to in the scriptures? It's a truth that is hidden by God and has to be revealed. And God says in verse 51, behold, behold. Oh, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. That's what the Lord's saying. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. You want to inspire sin, put someone under the law. You want to make them sin? That's what sin just inspired, makes sin worse. Our law makes sin worse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our works don't go before us to recommend us to God. Our works don't go beside us to prove that we are believers. But our works do follow us. That's what Moses is saying. Lord, establish the work of our hands. If you don't establish it, if you don't enable us to do these things in faith and cause them to be to your glory, Lord, they'll be in vain. They'll be of no value. Brethren, your work in the Lord's not in vain. It's not in vain. There is great hope in death. Our God never changes. Death itself will be the opportunity that we'll have to see Him in the fullness of His glory. Life is brief. Our God doesn't reckon time the same way we do. Our sin came up before God one time, and God punished it. We are saved by the power of God, and our works are not done in vain. Lord, teach us to number our days, for they are few. They're few. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the hope of eternal life that you've given us in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for defeating our enemy, destroying the works of the devil, delivering thy people from death and hell. We ask for the work of your Spirit to give us faith to look unto Jesus, who himself is the author and the finisher of faith. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. 10. In the spiral hymnal, let's stand together, number 10.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. Jesus Christ, Redeemer, name above all names. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When he rose to heaven, to his throne on high, he sat down, his work was finished, chosen ones he can't deny. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When we stand in glory, we will see his face. There we'll worship Christ forever in that holy place. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done.